Okay, well, welcome back, everyone. Hope you enjoyed your conversation, had something good to discuss, or at least enjoyed seeing one another. Let's get into it. I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, and I'll get to that in just a minute. John Wimber, who's a pastor back in the 80s and 90s, tells a story of his conversion. And when he tells this story, he's hilarious to begin with, but when he tells the story, he talks about growing up in America and never having met a Christian his whole growing up years. And he didn't think that that was odd. But at one point when he tells the story, someone interrupts him and says, hold on. You grew up in the United States of America in like the 60s and 50s and 60s, and you'd never met a Christian? And his response was, well, if I did, they never blew their cover in front of me, which is kind of a scary comment, isn't it? This passage that we are reading today is about blowing our cover. And we want to be people who regularly blow our cover, whom people see and recognize that this person has been with Jesus. That's what we want. And so that's where God is going in this passage this morning. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." We get to the famous statement in 1 John, finally, God is love. And he actually will repeat it a few verses down, and we'll get to that in another week or two. God is love. Everyone knows this verse, right? Whether or not you could have located it and said, oh, that's in 1 John 4, you've known for a long time that God is love, right? And this is one of a number of different statements that the Bible makes that says God is this. And it actually requires a little bit of unpacking, lest we misunderstand and therefore misapply what it means. It's not an equation in the same way that math is an equation, where you could say 1 + 1 = 2, or you could flip them around and say 2 = 1 + 1. It's not an equation. So you can't say God is love, or flip it and say love is God. It doesn't actually work that way. That's not how these attributes of God, they can't be reversed. So God is light, but you can't flip that around and say light is God. It's not like when I flick on the switch here, suddenly God is here, because God is light and light is therefore God. That's not how language works. Okay. So English language is different than math. So we have to be careful of that. So it's not an equation that you can flip. But God is love, and God is light, and God is a consuming fire. But we wouldn't then go camping and say, oh, look, I started a fire, there's God, right? That's not how this stuff works. So we need to be careful about that, lest we see people who are loving and then think, therefore, God is right there. No, these people, if they are loving, they are reflecting something of God, but that does not automatically mean God is there. So that's how it can sometimes get misapplied. But the fact that John says God is love is a way of making sort of a bigger statement than saying God is loving. It's sort of like if I said, Sarah is kind, or I could say Sarah is She is kindness. It's like more impactful to use the noun kindness rather than to use the adjective kind. And so that's what John is doing here. So to say that, you know, Sarah is kindness is a way of saying, you know, this person is so kind that they like embody the definition of what it means to be kind. And that's what John is doing here with love. God is so loving that he actually like embodies the definition of love. It's like if you looked up love in a dictionary, there's the picture of God. That's kind of what John is saying here. And so we're not really, if we said Sarah is kindness, we're not really saying that she is literally the embodiment of kindness. It's just that it's a way of sort of heightening the language, right? She's so kind. It's like she embodies kindness. And that's the same with love here. God is so loving, he embodies love. God is love. So it's not an equation. Love is an attribute. But God, the attribute is not God himself. So does that make, I hope that makes sense. I'm not going to ask if that makes sense. You can come and talk to me later on. We can get into our discussion groups about that. So the one difference between our example of Sarah is kindness and God is love is that God does actually define love itself in a way that Sarah will never actually define kindness. She will simply embody that to varying degrees. But God himself does actually, for us, define what love is. And the reason he does that is because God has always existed with love. God has always existed within a community of eternal love. That's what the Trinity is. It's love given and love received from eternity past, right on into the present and right onto eternity future, if it's even possible to speak of eternity in temporal terms like that. But that's God has always had love within his being. And that's going to be really, really important for later on in our passage here. So God not only defines love, but he actually then embodies it perfectly, as our passage goes on to say. Verse 9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world." That this right here, this cross, is the definition of love now for us. If you want to know what love looks like, it's the cross. It's where God shows himself most fully and shows most fully what love looks like when there is a sacrifice on behalf of the other. So God doesn't just talk about love in sort of the abstract. God is actually loving to the point that he shows it like this, that this is love. This is what love looks like. It's the cross. So you and I will never actually understand love. We will never actually experience love in the way that God is love and defines love and shows love until we come to the cross. Love has nothing to do with romance. This is not the same thing, right? This is love. In a way that the way that our culture talks about it and the way that the movies that we see and the songs that we often sing and hear on the radio just don't even come close. This is love. That's what John says. So it looks like the cross. But God's love, which started in the Trinity and was then demonstrated on the cross, John says, interestingly, confusingly, it still needs completion. This is just an amazing, amazing statement. Look at our passage. Look at what it says. It still needs to be completed. And it gets completed and it finds perfection, completion or perfection, depending on your translation. It finds it in us. Love that is, that love that started in the Trinity and is demonstrated on the cross goes out into a community in order to find the fulfillment or its goal. It needs to be received and then it needs to be offered to others. Since God so loved us, he says, we also ought to love one another. We have to offer it. We have to receive it and then pass it on. And that's when love actually gets perfected or completed. That's when the goal is actually achieved. You would say, I didn't even realize that love had a goal, or I don't understand why that is the goal. Out of all the things that maybe John could have said, why is it that showing brotherly love to other Christians, which is the context of our verses, why is that the completion? Well, for at least three reasons. First, it started in a community. Love originated in a community of the Trinity. And so it's going to find its completion in a community that actually is in relationship to the community, the Trinity. So that's the first reason. The second reason is because it has to find completion in our community because love is sacrifice and service. This is love. And so if this becomes the definition of love, then this is what we have to do in order for it to find completion among us, is we actually have to be living self-sacrificial lives. It's not about affection. It's about demonstrating love. God demonstrated love. So love must be shown so that it can be seen, not simply perceived and felt. It's not the goal in the end. It's not a feeling. It's something much more. It's probably not less than a feeling, but it's definitely more. The third reason why this is where love finds completion, it's because when we love in community and we serve and sacrifice for one another, we become like God. That's why this is the goal. The goal was always that God's image bearers image him. That's always been the goal. That's been the goal from the garden on, that God make his people look like him. And when we see most fully what God looks like, it looks like a cross. And so we need to be living out that same love in order for God's love to find perfection, to find completion. Now, you might have expected that John would have said, as I did when I was reading this passage, if there's going to be perfection or completion in love, why is it within a church community, amongst a group of believers? Why is it not extending that out into the world to a group of people that does not yet know love? That sort of perplexed me, and it puzzled me when I started looking into this. But that's why I started with this question: how is the world going to see God? How are they ever going to see God? How are we going to see God? Because I think John has that in mind here as well. Look at verse 12. Look at it very, very carefully. And follow the logic. I'm not sure it's logical, but follow John's train of thought. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God himself is seen when Christians genuinely love one another by the way that they live. God is actually seen in us when we love one another. This is, I don't know about you, but I find this actually rather astonishing. No one has ever seen God, but here's a way to see him. And it's going to look like a community that demonstrates the very love of the Trinity and the very sacrifice of the cross among people who are less than God. That God somehow makes himself known and seen in this community. We make God visible by loving other Christians, other believers. We make God visible to a watching world by the way that we treat others who call themselves believers. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time here applying that. When are we actually going to see God? We're going to start to see God around here. We're going to start to see God in our world when we stop speaking ill of other believers who are different from us. And if the president of the United States of America claims to be a believer, then we will demonstrate the love of Christ on the cross and the love of the Trinity in perfect community by not speaking ill of someone else who claims to be a believer. And I'm preaching to myself. Even if he says something like, you should inject something straight into the bloodstream, right? We can look at that and go, that was a stupid thing to say, but we don't then say that person is stupid. Okay? Let's retrain ourselves in the way that we speak and in the way that we think. And as we do that, as we say, I have also said stupid things, I can extend grace here. We will then start to demonstrate and make visible a God who has treated us with grace and compassion and love as well. One example. When else, what are other ways that we will make God visible by the way that we show and extend love to one another? When we are willing to listen and learn from other streams of the church, some of which we left to come to this particular stream. When we can speak with grace, when we can value what they have to say, when we can listen and find something good without passing judgment on them, excuse me, whether they pray to Mary, whether they have a rainbow on their sign, whether they are so legalistic that it's frightening, whether they throw the Holy Spirit like a water balloon, it doesn't matter. We can engage over those issues and at the same time say, you are my brother, you are my sister, I love you, I'm willing to listen and engage. When we can respectfully have that conversation and not be threatened and honor and value them for something that is different, and at the same time say, I respect you enough to actually disagree with you, but I won't disagree with you until after I have listened. That's when we will start to show what God looks like. When we truly, truly have a conversation where we have shown love in the dialogue, love in the interaction. Love requires humility. God will be visible in our community when the people on the Zoom screen become equally valuable, when their voice matters and their opinion matters, whether or not it's the party line. God will be visible in the way that we love one another when a person and a relationship matter more than who's right or who's wrong. God will be made visible among our community when we can say, I'm sorry, without then providing the excuse or blaming or explaining away. When we can just simply say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. That's when God will be visible here, because we will then truly show love, and it will be love for that other person rather than, you know, when we explain away, when we then blame, it's a way of, you know, still holding on to something for ourselves. We essentially show ourselves more love than we then show someone else. God will be made visible among our community in demonstrations of love when we are willing to share the things that we have with those who need it. Now, maybe a word about money. Because money gets used as a way of sort of patting ourselves on the back and saying, checking the box, saying, I've shown love, I've done my good deed because I gave to the benevolent fund. And you should give to the benevolent fund. And please do give to the benevolent fund. The benevolent fund needs it because it actually goes to people within our community who need that tangible demonstration of love. Please do that. But please don't use gifts as a way of sort of letting ourselves off of the hook of the other ways to show love as well. It's not one or the other. It's both and. So God didn't come and give a donation to humanity. God came and gave himself, along with material things as well. So do both, please. That will demonstrate God. God will be seen and made visible among us by the way that we love one another when we extend friendship to someone who's different than we are. God will be seen and made visible among us when we offer meals to someone who is hurting. God will be made visible among us when we call up the lonely or the people that you've noticed, hey, I haven't seen them on Zoom at all. I should give them a call. Not Ben should give them a call, or Kevin should give them a call, or Dave and the in team should give them a call. We can all own one another. And the directory is continuing to be updated as people go on and put their pictures up and put their contact information up. So please go on. Please check the directory. Add yourself. Make yourself, you've already been a part of the family. Make sure that we can actually see that you're a part of the family. Make yourself available. That's a way of showing love by saying, hey, I'd be willing for people to contact me. And I'd be willing to make a call too. I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I should just check in and see how they're doing in the days of the COVID. That's when God will be made visible among us. God will be made visible among us when we start to pray for others more than ourselves. These are the things that are going to make God visible. When our love will be made complete, in John's language. When the love that is expressed in the Trinity and seen and demonstrated on the cross comes to completion among a community who actually care for one another deeply in ways that even will look like the cross. When we do those things, according to John, God will be seen. I'd like to take, I don't normally do this, but I want to break this down even more, and especially for those who are maybe a little bit younger. Kids, what does it look like for you to show God's love at home? Shovel the snow before and after school. Beat your parents to it. Teenagers, do the dishes without being asked and without even trying to be noticed. They'll notice. But even if they don't, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, your Heavenly Father. Couples. So I guess it's not just kids. Couples, invite a single person to dinner virtually right now. Do it virtually. Just prop up your laptop beside the kitchen table and invite them into the chaos that is your life. They will enjoy it. If nothing else, they'll get a laugh out of it. Okay? Seniors. Seniors. You have lots of good things to share, and most of us know that, but sometimes it needs to be shared. What needs to be shared are not your successes, but your failures. Share your mistakes. That'll be real love and real humility. Share your mistakes. Kids, again, mail a picture. Draw a picture and mail it to someone that you miss seeing. You haven't seen them in a while. Hey, I was thinking about you. I drew you a picture. Please put it on your fridge and think of me, because I'm thinking of you. Why don't you do that? Here's the heavy one. Spouses. Ask your spouse, what is the one thing that they would most want you to change to improve your marriage? And the person being asked, be honest. The person who did the asking, follow through with whatever it costs. When these types of things become habitual within our homes, they will become more regular among our body. The things that we most wrestle with, we usually most wrestle with at home, which is why it's probably the place to start. But it has to go beyond that. And when these things become part of our regular lives, the world will notice. They really will. We want to, in the end, we want to become Christians who blow their cover all of the time. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, Jesus said. So do you want to see your friends come to Christ? It might mean that we need to start showing love to the mutual friend who's a Christian that we haven't really treated as though they are an equal and valuable brother or sister in Christ. And as we start loving one another from the heart and demonstrating it like this demonstrates it, the world will see and God will be made visible in us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this absolutely astonishing passage that the invisible God makes himself visible to a watching world as his children look like him more and more. Lord, make us look like you more and more. This is the challenge with love, Lord, that it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that you need to produce in us. And then at the same time, it's also something you just command in other places. Like it's a choice. And we can't just sit back passively and wait for you to produce more love in us. We also have to choose it. And so I pray that in the choosing, you would produce the fruit as well. That it wouldn't be one or the other, it would be both and. Lord, please, please, because not only do we want to honor you, not only do we want to take care of our brothers and our sisters, but we want to be people that the world looks at and goes, those people have been with Jesus. And I can tell because they love and act the way Jesus loved and acted. In the end, Lord, that's what we want. We want people to come to you. But we don't want to sell them something. We want to demonstrate a different way of life. We want to show that there is an invisible God. And we're going to do that by loving one another. Lord, make us people who love one another. For the sake of your glory and for the sake of a hurting world who needs to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.